Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 4. In verse 4, the Word of God says, "When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." Now, in Galatians 3:13, the Word of God says, "Christ has redeemed us, but get this, from the curse of the law." Now, Paul did tell us that the law was holy and good, but here he's also telling us that the law was a curse. How does this work? The law was given with purpose. Prior to the law, you had innocence, and that was the dispensation in which Adam and Eve live. Dispensations are periods of time when God deals with us, reveals Himself in a unique sort of a way. There's 7 total dispensations. Some people break it up more, but 7 basic ones. The first one was innocence. Then when Adam and Eve fell, they had the dispensation of conscience. That lasted all the way up to Noah's flood. Then there was the dispensation of government, and that was from Noah's flood to Abraham. Then the dispensation of promise, and that was, of course, they lived in the promise that God had given. And then they lived in the dispensation of the law, and that started with Moses. And then you had the current dispensation, the dispensation of grace, which started at Pentecost. That dispensation is nearly over. Just a few more years at most, and we'll have the Great Tribulation. And some people say that's a dispensation. I don't really adhere to that school of thought. That's the anger of God. That's not really how people get to know Him. But then we'll have the millennial reign, and that'll be the final dispensation. Now, the law was given with purpose, because the previous dispensations, there was sin, because in Romans 14:23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So there was sin in the world, but sin was not manageable. What the law did, because in Romans 4:15, in the B part, the law brought in the transgression of sin, the law made sin economic. And now, sin could be paid for. Before, it was not economic. Before, it was a condition of the heart. Before, it was something that took place. But there was no means, no mechanism by which to pay for it. But the law made sin economic. Now, this is not a message about the law. But we need this background in order to understand the message. The law made sin economic. Because sin became economic, then Christ could pay the penalty of sin. It was not payable without the law. People sometimes say, well, we must adhere to the law. You have entire religions that are law-centered. This is completely backward thinking. Law was not given for righteousness. Law was given to make sin exceedingly sinful. And so if Paul, the great apostle, is telling me that the law was given so that sin could be exceedingly sinful, how am I going to find my righteousness in that which makes sin exceedingly sinful? It's not going to happen. It doesn't work that way. God gave the law so that sin would become economic, not so that I could live by a law. The Word of God says that the wages of sin is death, yet it's because of the law that sin is a trespass. So on the one hand, it became economic, and on the other hand, it made sin something I cannot possibly deal with. And if I try to adhere to the law, All that does in 1 Corinthians 15:56 is strengthen the sin in me. And that doesn't work for us. The law was never given for people to live by. By the way, it's not just 10 commandments. It's 430 something commandments. 10 were only the ones that were given on Sinai. And then the others followed in things like Leviticus. And so the law made sin exceedingly sinful. Why was it given? So that there would be economic conditions to the law. Without the law, no payment for sin, because there is no payment to be made. You could say, in a manner of speaking, that law put value on sin. And of course, the value was life. And it took the life of the Savior to bring us to this place. Now, Titus 2:14 says that Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify for himself his own special people. And then it says also in 1 Peter 1:15 something that's really kind of strange if you think about it. It says there, as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. And then it continues in verse 18 that we are redeemed in verse 19 by the precious blood of the Lamb. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Now this is a seeming contradiction. We are to be holy, but then we need redemption. What is holiness? Holiness is, number one, sinless perfection. Good luck with that one. Be sinlessly perfect, for it is written that God is sinlessly perfect. Well, we see in Revelation 4:8 that holiness is not a human standard. Holiness is an angelic standard. Man was never designed for holiness. Man was designed for righteousness, and righteousness, it tells us in Romans chapter 3, comes by faith. We don't have a performance requirement here. It may sound like one, but it's not. It's an entirely different requirement. And the requirement is found in verses 18 and 19 for that first part, be holy, to be completed. It says, be holy, I cannot. There's a dilemma. I have an old sin nature. How in the world am I going to be holy? Isaiah said, all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And the picture of that is not pretty. Paul said, there is no good thing that dwells within me. Now, if I have a sick head and a faint heart, which the Bible says I do, there is not one good thing in me. All my righteousnesses are filthy rags. Do I bring that to God as holiness? Of course not. Holiness is not a human possibility. Yet, we are told, be holy. So how does that work? Well, here's the thing. When I became a sinner, and that was, of course, when I was born, because I have Adam's sin, I needed a Savior. And Jesus became that Savior. The law came and it made an economic issue out of sin. So now Jesus could pay for my sin. I joined him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16 on the cross. Because it's there that we became the one new man with our Savior. This is why in Galatians 2:20, we've been crucified with Christ. Because we were on the cross with Him. And so we died with Him, and therein is the curse. There was no provision for life. There was only provision for death. And the death did satisfy the penalty, but it didn't make us alive. And so the law, left to itself, is a curse. Because while it allowed for the penalty to be satisfied, to be paid, it left us dead. There's death in the law. Never turn to the law. You turn to the law for your righteousness. If you think God is interested in your conformity to the law, you don't know anything about what God is interested in. God is not interested in your conformity to the law, because that would be saying God is interested in killing you. God is not interested in killing you. God is interested in making you alive. You're already dead in trespasses and sins. Now He came to make you alive. The law is the curse. A necessary curse, but nevertheless a curse. It leaves you dead. And then on top of that, in that condition, I'm supposed to be holy as He is holy. Do you honestly think that that which brings you to death is also going to make you holy? Doesn't work that way. This is how it works. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13:8. That the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. The Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. That word, foundation, is katabolēs, and it means a structural foundation. In other words, the slain Lamb, which involved the cross and the blood, was what the entire universe was built upon. The word world is cosmos. It's not just world system, which is one of its meanings. It also means the universe. The entire universe was built structurally upon the structural foundation of the slain Lamb. That means that the blood of Christ is an integral part of the structural foundation for everything. So if sin takes place, because in Revelation 1:5, the blood of Christ immediately removes sin, it cleanses from all sin. The moment that sin appears in time, and the blood of Christ removes it out of time in Psalm 103:12, the moment that sin appears in time, the blood eradicates the sin. And so there is no historical record anywhere, including in history itself, not just what is recorded, but what has actually taken place where sin exists. Because it's removed from time. Now this leaves us with a tremendous blessing and a tremendous problem at the same time. So, what is left of my life? Those things which were not sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So the moments of faith that I have had in my life are what remains in time. Any point where it was not of faith, that was considered sin and the blood of Christ eradicated it. The only thing that is left in my life is that which is of faith. Sinless. Perfect. Holy. And so we can be holy as God is holy. Because the blood of Christ removes all sin out of time. And the only thing that is left of our life is that which is perfect, which is sinless. And that, of course, is faith response. While this is wonderful, while we are grateful for this, and these are the things we will be rewarded on, the things that remain, it also leaves us with a tremendous problem. How much of your life remains? Let's say you live for 100 years. How much of that 100 years will remain? How much of that 100 years will be that which was of faith rather than that that is under the category of whatever is not of faith? And to tell you the truth, I think most people, they may live 100 years, but only a little bit of that time remains holy and perfect and sinless. And so there is a dilemma. We lose tremendous quantities of time. And we can't get those back. And so God gives a provision. You see, here's the thing about it. Psalm 103 says that God redeems your life from destruction. In Joel 2:25, the Word of God says that He will restore the years that the swarming locust has eaten away. How is God going to restore those years? Because I'll tell you something, if you take a look at the average believer, really any believer, a huge portion of their life is eradicated from time. Let me ask you, how satisfied would you be? You live 100 years, but 5 years are left to you. You live 100 years, 20 years are left to you. How satisfied will you be? And I dare say that most believers would be very dissatisfied. Because if I live 100 years, I want 100 years left to me. But that's not how it works with the blood of the Lamb. And so God brings us this provision because He does bring back your life from destruction. He does give you back the things that the locust has eaten away. The Word of God says in Ephesians chapter 5, turn there please. In verse 15, the Word of God says, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. What is it if I am being wise? What is it if I walk circumspectly? It means that I'm redeeming the time because the days are evil. It means that I'm understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, here's the thing about this. Christ has already redeemed. Why do I have to redeem time? Because Christ has already redeemed. Now also, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we're going to revisit this Ephesians 5 portion in a moment. In verse 11, the Word of God says, no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on, endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet as though by fire. Redeem the time. Redeem the time. Now, there's three types of rewards. Gold, silver, and precious stones. And there's three types of loss. We know that wood is that which is done from the old sin nature, the flesh. We know that hay is that which is emotionalism. We know that straw, stubble in some translations, is those things which we started but aborted. We never finished. We responded, but we didn't continue to respond. We had faith, but we didn't continue in faith. We entered into the work of God, but we didn't continue in the work of God. Those things are lost. Then there is gold, silver, and precious stones. Gold is whatever is of faith. Faith responses bring gold in heaven as a reward. Silver is the things of redemption. And precious stones is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If I want to be a well-reward Christian, I want gold, I want silver, and I want precious stones. I want to live in faith, I want to live in redemption, and I want to live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. However, what I will be rewarded on is that which remains. There will be a lot of things that were not faith, that were not redemption, that was not the fruit of the Spirit. Things that were of the old sin nature. Things that came out of my emotions. Things that I started and stopped. I didn't continue. Those latter things will be burned and will not remain. And they will be eradicated out of time. And only those things which were faith, redemption, precious stones, will remain, and therefore I have holiness. But I have holiness with great loss. But it does say that God restores the years. How many years? However many years is it? God restores the years. That loss can be restored. That's where Ephesians 5 comes in. Redeem the time. The word redeem there is exagorazomenoi, and it is a present middle participle. Present tense means you continue doing this, continually redeem the time. Don't do it once and stop. It's not a once and for all proposition. If that were the case, it would be the perfect tense. Present tense means do it and continue doing it. And because it's a participle, you are doing it right now, every moment. You are redeeming the time. Middle voice means you produce the action, but you also get the benefit. Now, there's two meanings to redeem. The first meaning is to redeem by the payment of a price from the power of another. That's what Christ did. But the second meaning is to buy up, to buy for oneself, for one's own use. That's what we do. When Christ redeemed us, he bought us from the authority of Satan's dominion back to himself, and that's what he did in redeeming. What we do, we buy up time for ourselves. Because we redeem time. So how do I redeem time? Well, the time that was lost because opportunities were not properly responded to. I had a chance to respond in faith and I didn't. I had a chance perhaps to forgive somebody or respond in some other element of redemption and I didn't. I had a chance to continue living with God in some area of my life. Perhaps He had called me to something and I quit in it. And those things were opportunities lost. Those opportunities, unfortunately, will not come back. However, the very loss in itself becomes a new opportunity. This is how it works. Let's say that I fail to practice faith or fail to live in the fruit of the Spirit. By fruit of the Spirit, of course, I do mean the Galatians 5:22 and 23, love of God and the things that come out of the love of God. And let's say that I failed to live in self-control, which is temperance. And that was a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have self-control. I don't have temperance. Some people say temperance is moderation of alcohol. Nonsense. Those people are wet behind the ears in their understanding of the Word of God. Temperance is self-control. And I don't have temperance and I fail. I can't control my thoughts. Perhaps I blurt things out because I can't control my tongue. And God calls that sin. And that was an element of loss. That opportunity will not come back, but a new opportunity presents itself. Sin, in the economy of God, becomes opportunistic. And the reason for that is because in Nehemiah 13:12, God turns a curse into a blessing. That which was a trespass because of the law, that which brought death, that which brought loss, will turn into a blessing. And the blessing is found in the new opportunity. Alright, so I have sinned. Where is my opportunity? You see, I had an opportunity for precious stones. But now, I have a new opportunity as a result of that loss for silver. And so I say to God, God, I have sinned. And this is what 1 John 1:9, he says, and thereby I restore my fellowship with him. I say, God, I have sinned. And God right there says, you have practiced the first part of redemption. You get a measure of silver. And then I say, God, I'm guilty about this. And that guilt is loss. You see, when you sin, after you get right with God by confessing your sin to God, don't ever make the mistake of going into some guilt element. The problem is not the fact that you sin. Every human being will sin. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have a sin nature in you. That's not the problem. The problem with sin is what happens afterwards. The Word of God says in Proverbs 24 and verse 16, the just man falls seven times, and it's talking about one day. The just man falls seven times and gets up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Well, when the just man falls seven times and gets up again, he is practicing redemption. He gets a measure of silver. Now, the wicked man does not even get up again. The wicked man will wallow in it. The wicked man stays in his guilt, stays in his sin, stays in his self-orientation. He won't get right with God. And there, he enters into mischief, and that word is the word ra in the Hebrew, and it means evil, and that is a government. But the just man, that man gets up after he has fallen. He's not saying if he falls, no, he will fall. Guarantee it, 100%, promise from God. The just man will fall. But he'll practice redemption. And it doesn't matter how frequently he falls, he practices redemption every time, and every time that he enters into redemption, he gets a measure of silver. So yes, he perhaps lost his opportunity for gold. Yes, he perhaps lost his opportunity for precious stones, but there is still silver. And so God will take us, give us the opportunity of our own failures to reward us with silver. This is how it works. God, I have sinned. By the way, you never tell somebody else your own sins. Completely anti-Bible, anti-Christ in spirit. Only Satan in Revelation 12:10 reveals people's sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. God, I have sinned. God said, okay, by doing that, you're now in agreement with me again and we can have fellowship. We can walk together again. You will get a measure of silver. Now, the next part that we have to deal with is this guilt issue. And a lot of people, they will get to the point where they will confess to God that they have sinned, but they will never resolve the guilt. And there's always this awareness in the back of their mind, I have sinned. And if that awareness is allowed to proceed, that it becomes malignant in its nature. And it will spread itself to a person's self-image. And then it will affect the person's consciousness. And then it will affect the person's volition and their emotions. Why? Because the guilt issue has never been resolved. But I say, God, I have sinned, and there is my silver. But you know what? There's more opportunity. Then the Word of God says that I have the opportunity in Hebrews 9:14 to have my conscience cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And I go through an exercise like this. I say this to myself. I say, I've sinned, yes. I've confessed my sins. That means that I'm completely restored into fellowship with God. God doesn't even remember them. Then I reflect on the blood. And I say, the blood of Christ has removed my sin from time. Not just from me, but from time itself. And it's not talking about the present, it's talking about all of time. This is where that principle of creation relativity is so important. I realize that all of time is still present. And it always was and it always will be. All of time will be present. It's like a table with all the things that populate the table. And the table is present. It's far side, it's near side, it's width, it's length, the whole nine yards. Everything about the table is present. But the blood removes the sin from the table. The blood removes the sin from time. And I go through this exercise in my own thinking. I counsel myself. My sin doesn't exist in time. This is why in Hebrews 8:12, God forgets my sin. The all-knowing God in 1 John 3:20 forgets my sin. That means the sin doesn't exist. If it existed, He'd know it. But He has taken it away. By the way, the all-knowing God forgets the sin of other people against me. And so I don't remember that either. And I recognize what He has done. And so I don't think I'm a sinner. I have the liberty to release it. To let it escape my memory. Because in time it doesn't exist. And I may say to God, yesterday I did this. And God says, I see yesterday. It's not there. And when I go into this exercise, this mental counseling, I realize and in many ways give myself permission to not be guilty. But there is no guilt because there is no condemnation. There is no condemnation because there is no sin. That there is no spot or blemish. That whatever I did is not in my account because it's not in my timeline. And so I don't have to worry about it. And I can be completely set free. And that which would have been lost in terms of, let's say, precious stones or gold, becomes gain to me in silver. And so, no, I don't get gold or precious stones for that. I get silver. God gives me back the years that were wasted. The years that were removed by the blood of Christ, He gives those back to me. He gives me an opportunity to redeem that time with silver. And so then I respond to the blood of the Savior. Then I respond to the heart of God. Then I realize that I am still accepted in the Beloved, and I get yet another measure of silver. And I recognize that I can simply keep going as I was before any failure. And I get yet another measure of silver. Silver is redemption. Redemption is what happens when I buy back the time. Redeem your time. Don't just sit there being glad that your sins are removed. Yes, it's a good reason to be glad, but that's not the end of the story. Redeem your time. Redeem your time. Maybe you won't get the reward for a failure. That time is lost. But you will get the reward for redeeming it. That time is gained. So instead of gold or precious stones, you trade for silver. Silver has its own value in heaven. Christ came for the sake of silver. He didn't come for the sake of gold or precious stones. He came for the sake of silver. And when I respond to that, then silver is what I receive. Even if I may lose some gold, my time won't be empty. What was blank will now become redemption. For that, we do receive reward. Amen? If you don't know that you're going to heaven when you die, if you would like to go to heaven when you die, and know without any question in your mind, based in the Word of God, He gave it to you as a gift, so simply thank Him for that gift. Pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for dying on the cross for me. I accept Your gift. I accept Your mercy. Save my soul and take me to heaven when I die. Amen.